thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit of God who takes thy word and shows us Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, in the first 5 verses of the chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of his untiring toil and struggle. The King James Bible calls it his conflict. He's in a mortal struggle with the devil, fighting on his knees for these people. The depth of this spiritual battle is reflected in the words, "I want you to know how strenuously I am exerting myself for you." He calls it a severe and inward struggle. "I want you to know what a battle I am fighting for you," he says. I know most of us, when we come to a conference, I know I'm this way. We come to the conference, we go to the workshops, the seminars, we go to the various sessions. And we say to ourselves, "Boy, now, 2 or 3 days from now, I'll be back in the battle. I'll be back in the battle in a couple of days." And we will be. But see, the battle never ends. Where was the Apostle Paul when he was writing these words, talking about this fierce battle he was in? Where was he? He was in Rome, in jail, chained. He couldn't get out and about and talk to people. He was sitting in that dungeon and he was chained. But he said, "I want you to know the battle I'm in." And what was the battle? The battle was the battle of prayer. And he talks about a strenuous struggle, exerting myself, a severe inward struggle, he says. You remember in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Jesus Christ spoke a parable unto them, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to give up. This is a very interesting parable, because in most parables of Jesus Christ, you read it through, and then you read it through again, and then you read it through again, then you study it, you meditate on it, and suddenly, aha, I see what he's getting at. Oftentimes, the meaning of the parable is not right up on the surface. You got to read it, and then reread it, and then think about it, and then restudy it, and so on, and then pretty soon, you see it. But not this parable. In this parable, Jesus Christ gives us the meaning of the parable before he gives us the parable. He doesn't want us to miss the meaning of this one. So he tells us what he's getting at, what the meaning is, and then gives the parable. He spoke a parable unto them, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and then he tells this story. Men ought always to pray and not give up. And the Apostle Paul calls that fighting on his knees, a depth of spiritual battle. And my daughter Becky, who's visiting us this week, lives in Tucson now. When she graduated from high school, she got a job in one of the pizza joints here in town. And I noticed that she began to get in later and later and later each night that she'd go down to work. And it was called to my attention that she was beginning to hang around a pretty tough crowd down there. And I was not all that enthusiastic about the idea of her hanging around this particular crowd and some of the things they were into. I think some of them were into drugs and various things. And I was concerned, and I tried to talk to Becky about this, about my concern. And she'd say, "Oh, Dad, you know. Hell, you know how that works. Oh, Dad." And I really wasn't getting anywhere. And she'd come out real late in the morning for breakfast, kind of bleary-eyed, and sit around the house, and if I happened to be home, I'd try to talk to her, and I was getting absolutely nowhere. But I was getting more and more concerned. So this went on for quite a while, and finally I told Virginia, I said, "Look, let's just go pray. Let's you and me just go pray about this." So we got in the car, and we drove up the street a little ways and parked under a big old tree that's down there by that. And we opened the windows and let the breeze blow through, and sitting under the shade tree in this automobile, we began to pray. And I have no idea how long we stayed there. But we poured out our hearts to God. "Arise, cry out in the night, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children," he says. So we did that. We prayed earnestly for Beck. And what had really prompted this prayer and our going out like this together was that that morning she had told us they wanted to go to Florida with her, or with them. And I was concerned, running off with that crowd to Florida. We prayed and prayed. I have no idea how long we stayed, as I mentioned, but we stayed there until the burden was lifted, and then we came on home. Next morning, Beck said, I talked to her, and I said, have you made any decision about going to Florida? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to go with that crowd. That'd be dumb, she said. And the crowd picked up and went off to Florida, and we've never heard from them since, and that child has not given us one bit of trouble from that time on. Well, you say, now that's a happy coincidence. Here she comes and talks about going to Florida, so you pray, and then they go to Florida, and she doesn't go, and that's, you know, that's no coincidence. That's Almighty God hearing the prayer of a couple of burdened children and out there pouring out their hearts like water. The Apostle Paul calls it a conflict, a struggle, see, against the enemy. Spiritual battle, severe inward struggle, he talks about. And all he's talking about is prayer, praying for these people. But it's a battle. When I became a Christian, I began to get concerned for my dad. My dad was a great, big, tough German. He had no need of anybody or anything. And he let everybody know that. And we became Christians, followers of Jesus. And I'd talk to him, and I didn't get anywhere with him. One night down in Council Bluffs, Iowa, I went to a little prayer meeting of a small little Baptist church there. And they gave out prayer requests. So I said, well, yeah, I got a prayer request. Would someone pray for my dad? Well, yeah, they'll pray for, pray for his salvation. So they prayed. And when the prayer meeting was over, one of the men, Mr. Shoemaker, a man in about his 70s, and along with Mr. Allison, who was a man in his 60s, came up to me and he said, why doesn't someone go talk to your dad? Why do we just pray for him? Well, I said, I'd love to have someone go talk to my dad. So one night they hopped in the car and drove the 18 miles out there to Neola, Iowa, population 900 folk, and found my dad's house and knocked on the door and he invited them in. They told him why they were there. Talked to him about his soul, about Jesus. You know what my dad did? Picked both of them up bodily and threw them out of the door. Boom, you know. So they picked themselves up, dusted themselves off, and drove back to Council Bluffs. About 6 weeks later, my dad, of course, had not made any kind of responses yet. So they said, "Why don't we try again?" So they got in the car and they drove the 18 miles and knocked on my dad's door. And he came to the door and looked at him, broke down in tears, went over to the Davenport, kneeled down in front of the Davenport. Mr. Ellison with his arm around one side, Mr. Shoemaker with his arm around the other side, and my dad wept his way to the foot of the cross. 6 weeks later, he died. I had prayed every day for 7.5 years for him. Every day. Well, you say, that's not long, 7.5 years. Well, it is if you count days. If you count days, that's quite a while. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2. The struggle, the inward struggle, the burden. See, the burden of Paul's heart became the burden of Paul's prayer. You're not going to get anywhere in prayer unless you've got a burdened heart. You've got to have that burden and pour out that heart like water before the face of God. Prayer is not just sort of giving a memo in God's in-basket as you walk by. Prayer is a burden. And the Apostle Paul talks about that their hearts might be strengthened. See, when the confusion of false doctrine blows through a church, the people need inward stability and strength. And one of the great means, of course, that God has chosen to give us that inward stability and strength that we need is fellowship with God's people. I was talking to a man, I think it was yesterday, about how to stay on track and keeping going in these things. And I said, find a buddy, find a partner, find a small group. But get with somebody and you can kind of, you know, nudge each other along. See, the unifying power of the love of Jesus Christ for one another is a means of strength. A couple summers ago, not last summer, we were there last summer, but a couple summers ago, my wife and I were in London for a series of meetings, and I was on my way out to the London Bible College to give a morning lecture. And the guy taking me out was telling me about this hurricane that had just blown through the British Isles. Some of you may remember this, that a hurricane blew through the British Isles. They'd never had one in the memory of the place, but it blew down millions of trees. And they wondered why in the world, you know. So they you know, people study this kind of stuff. And they discovered that all these trees that had been planted years and years and years ago were planted wrong. They were planted just a little bit too far apart so that the roots of this one could not hook up with the roots of that one and add stability to one another and hold each other up. They were all a bunch of individual, isolated trees, and the root system did not reach to the next tree over there. They had been planted wrongly. As I was on my way out to the Bible College that morning, listening to this guy tell about this, I thought, what a tremendous picture of the Christian faith. See, we got to get our root systems intertwined with each other. We got to hold each other up. We got to be burdened for each other. We got to pray for each other. Some kids in trouble, we got to get with that parent and say, look, we'll pray with you about this thing. Economic problems come along, look, we're going to pray with you about this thing. That's part of what God uses to keep us strengthened. And so Paul's prayer is that they might be united in love, he puts it. United in love. Now, he speaks about his conflict, his untiring toil and struggle. And he lists a number of things there. For the spread of the gospel, the people might be followed up and become established in the faith against the opposition of Satan, to strengthen the hearts of believers, they might be bound together in love, a deeper understanding of God and His Son, that they might stay on track. He calls it steadfastness. Not be intimidated by all the propaganda that comes out from the enemy. He talks about being beguiled or deceived. And then after he says all of that, he summarizes for them the ultimate answer, which is Jesus Christ Himself in all of His fullness. See, the Apostle Paul stressed two things in his ministry. He stressed the gospel and, of course, helping people then become fully mature in Christ, their Christian walk. Now, you remember in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he talked about bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in the inner man, giving thanks in trials. And now he talks about, in chapter 2, verse 7, being rooted, built up, and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Receiving Christ, walking in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith. Then in verse 8, he gives a very interesting warning. He talks about the warning of being carried away into the slavery of error. Being tricked by that which may look very good on the outside, but is really hollow and empty. He calls it empty deceit. Or vain deceit. See, false teaching has a way. It is able to hide its own emptiness. False teaching is able to hide its own emptiness. It's empty, but somehow it's able to appear otherwise. But it's nothing, Paul says, but the traditions of men, as opposed to the fullness of Jesus Christ and the truth of the faith. Because, he says, you are complete in Christ, whose resurrection life has been imparted to them by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And then he reminds them of what their lives used to be like, what used to be true in their lives. They were dead in sins. They were ruled by ordinances that were against them. And these have been wiped out, the festivals and new moons and worship of angels and all of these things. And now, he says, now Jesus Christ has triumphed over all of them, over all the powers of evil, openly by His resurrection, so that today the old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. Therefore, He says, you're no longer subject to the commandments and doctrines of men, which have a show of wisdom, of worship, and humility, but all they are is a shadow of the present reality of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things that stand out in this section, down through verse 16. One, the supremacy of Jesus Christ Over and over in this letter, he talks about that. Jesus Christ and all of his supremacy. He talks about our completeness in Christ, and now you are complete in him, he says. And then he talks about, of course, our daily walk in Jesus Christ, day by day. He says you are complete. You are complete in him. Our completeness in Jesus Christ. Okay, follow with me now just for a minute. If we are complete in Jesus Christ, then to say that you need something more is to do three things. Blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, deny the work of Jesus Christ, and ridicule the power of Christ. Because if you and I are yielded to Jesus Christ, I have the fullness of the Father and the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the Son, because in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. If I have the fullness of Jesus Christ, I have the fullness of the Father and the fullness of the Son, because in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. Do you follow that? All the fullness of God, Paul says. All in Jesus Christ. So therefore, you are absolutely and totally complete in him. And so in addition to the supremacy of Christ and our completeness in Christ, he speaks about our walk and our growth in Christ. You say, now wait a minute, Leroy. You say we are complete. And yet you're always talking about keeping up with your quiet time, doing your Bible study, growing and developing and so on. How do those two match? I remember when our third granddaughter was born. Little Christine weighed 4 pounds, 1 1/2 ounces. Her fingers were the size of the lead in a pencil. 4 pounds, 1 1/2 ounces. Small. Very small. Very tiny. And when we got there, we found her in one of these glass things, and they had her, you know, all kinds of wires, and there were gauges popping up and down, you know, and I'd watch this little child, and they had her all in this stuff. Little teeny fingers and little teeny toes. But there were 10 of them. There were 10 of them. She had one nose, 2 ears. She was complete, right? But oh, how she needed to grow. Man. So, every hour on the hour, they gave her something and helped her along. And today she's out here hopping around and running around and having a great time. She's growing, right? Now you are complete in Jesus Christ, but you got to grow. That daily walk with Christ, you got to keep that up. Keep growing and developing. Now, how do you go about helping someone become established in the faith, growing up into Christ, as Paul talks about, growing stronger in his daily life? How do we go about helping people do that? Well, it's a problem, to be honest with you. It's a problem. I was in the island of Cyprus a while back, a couple years ago. We spent about, 2 or 3 weeks in the Middle East. We went from the Middle East to Northern Ireland. It was a very interesting trip that time. And we had a one-day conference for Christian leaders in Cyprus. These were not missionaries. These were people who were heads of missions, heads of organizations. And we had a large number of them turn out to spend the day with us there in Nicosia. And I gave a little illustration that day, and if I have time this morning, I'm going to give it to you. But I gave a little illustration about growing in Christ, about receiving Christ, and then becoming established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving, as the Apostle Paul talks about here in this chapter. And then I pointed out that once a person has become established in the faith, then you must begin to equip that person for his service for Christ. Equip that person for his service for Christ. Next morning I was preaching in one of the local churches, and one of the men that had been at the conference, he was the head, I was told just 2 weeks ago, he was the head, I think, of 67 churches. Over 67 churches all throughout the Middle East. He came up to me. And he said, that was a very interesting idea that you pointed out yesterday. He said, the idea that help people get established in the faith and then put them to work in their service for Christ. He says, you know, we've been going at this thing wrongly. He said, what we do in all of our churches, we get people saved and put them to work. But we don't take the time that you pointed out, and we see here from this passage in Colossians, we don't take the time to help them get their roots down into Christ, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. He said, this is a foreign idea to us. He said, I'm going to get around to all of our churches and explain this thing to them. He says, we're going to go at this thing differently. I couldn't believe my ears. But nevertheless, I began to rejoice. What if 67 churches in the Middle East today begin to really work at helping their people get established in the faith? Do you think that'll make any kind of a difference over there? Boy, I do. Boy, I do. And I thought to myself as I got back, yeah, that was an expensive trip. That took some money. But that one contact with that one man, if he follows through on that thing, the whole trip would have been worth it. Established, you see, getting people with their roots down into Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a sad story. You ready for a sad story to begin the day today? I hate to start the day with a sad story. But I was up preaching in Oregon to a group up there. The conservative Baptists up there have a fall program they call the Fall Men's Roundup. It's a terrific experience. Out there for the weekend, all these men from all the conservative Baptist churches all over Oregon come together. And the weekend I was there, there were about 1,800 men, I think. And it was a great time. And just before the Saturday evening meeting, a man came up to me and he said, Leroy, he said, I need to get some time with you. I said, man, I'd love to, but you know, look here. And I went over my little schedule and I said, see, I got after tonight's meeting and then tomorrow morning before breakfast and then after breakfast and then I said, I don't have any time. He said, no, he said, really, I need to get some time with you. I said, man, you're not listening. Look, I said, here. And he said, listen. He said, I'm not part of this conference. I have driven 200 miles through the rain to get time with you tonight, and I'm going to get time with you. Well, I said, okay, yeah. I didn't know the rules there for a minute. I said, here's what we'll do. I said, after tonight's meeting here in this tabernacle, I said, you and I will meander down to this little shack down here where I'm going to meet this guy for a cup of coffee and talk. I said, in our meandering, we'll talk. And I said, we'll just take our good old sweet time. But when we get there, our time is over. He said, I'll take it. So we began to meander down there and took along. We kind of went the scenic route, you know, and on our way down to the shack. And I told this guy I might be a few minutes late. He said, Leroy, I'm giving up the Christian life. I said, you are? Yep, I'm giving it up. Why is that? I can't do it anymore. I just can't do it. I said, you can't do what? Well, I can't keep up with it. I said, now explain this thing to me. I said, when were you converted? 3 years ago. Tell me about your being saved. And he had really been saved. I mean, he had been taken out of all kinds of a messy life and the whole thing. And God had really gotten a hold of his life. Drugs and immorality and booze and you name it, he was into it. It was a rotten life he was in. And I said, and God has delivered you from this. Yep. He's what we used to call being gloriously saved. That's what happened to him. The old time religion, he was gloriously saved. And I said, why are you giving it up? He said, I can't handle it anymore. Can't do it. I said, tell me about that. I said, when you got saved, what happened to you? Man, he said, they put me to work. I began to run here, run there, do this, do that. Go, go, do, run, run. Now, by the way, it wasn't a conservative Baptist, as I mentioned. He wasn't part of this group. Just to have that clear. Because I'm speaking to their Fall Men's Roundup this year down in Arizona, so I wouldn't want to give any false ideas here. But anyhow, When he became a Christian, the only thing they knew to do was put him to work. Get him busy. Get him active. In fact, he used that word. I said, what did they do? That got me active. Well, let me ask you this. Are Christians to be active in the work of Christ? Yes. They are to be active in the work of Jesus Christ. Yes. But we must also be established in the faith. Rooted. Built up in Him. Our roots down into Christ and established in the faith. And it's not a mutually exclusive idea. But I believe that one precedes the other. I think when a person gets saved, then we should get him involved in the life of the church. We should help him to begin a little quiet time and Bible study and all those things, get him moving along in the Christian faith. Let me make a little diagram here for you this morning. Get rid of some of this paper. If through the process of evangelism we see people come to new life in Jesus Christ, we happy about that? Yeah, we're happy about that. Everybody I know is happy about that. I mean, when you come to Jesus Christ or you see someone come to Jesus Christ, that person is happy, that person's wife is happy, all of his Christian friends are happy, he's happy. There's a party going on in heaven. You remember the angels, they're all rejoicing. I mean, everybody's happy when someone comes to Christ, when a sinner repents. So we're happy about that, right? Are we satisfied with that? No. No, no, no. We are not satisfied with that because then a whole new process begins called establishing in the faith. And so the Apostle Paul talks about that. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've done that now, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. Just as our goal here in our evangelism was to help people come to new life in Jesus Christ, now Paul says a new process begins that he describes as being established in the faith, and we want to move these people along now to help them become mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. What Paul calls being established, grounded, rooted, built up into Christ, established in the faith. Now, when we see a person move along that way, and Jim the other night told us about how long this takes. This is not an overnight process. It takes some time, but it's worth it. Because a new process then begins that the Bible calls equipping for service. Equipping for service. And we think of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers in order that these people, these divinely appointed leadership of the church, in order that these people might help people in their ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, in order that the people of God, the saints of God, might go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, if you followed along in our first two chapters of the book of Colossians, the work of the ministry has been spelled out over and over and over again by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul saw the work of the ministry as twofold. Workers or laborers doing two things: helping people come to new life in Jesus Christ, and when you have the privilege of leading that person to Jesus Christ, then helping that person becomes established in the faith. I realize and you realize that there are laborers of many kinds. We understand that. But from the book of Colossians, we've seen that there are labors of a particular kind, a specific kind of labor, warning every man, that's evangelism, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. The Apostle Paul saying, that is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. So the objective of what we're out to do now with these people is to help them become Christians through our evangelism and help them become the new life in Jesus Christ. then help them to move along in this process of becoming established in the faith, rooted, built up in Him. And in that process right there, we would put those things that we've talked about from time to time, the quiet time, the Bible study, the scripture memory, the prayer life, and so on. We would put those in there. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, we talked about that the other night, witnessing and so on, giving our personal testimony to help these people become mature, dedicated, fruitful Christians, disciples of Christ. And then help them to move along to become active in the Christian faith, in their service for Christ. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. I encourage them to take one thing that they've got from that conference and begin to pray about it. Don't scatter your shots with 40 different things because it probably won't happen. But if you can pick out one particular need that the Apostle Paul here through the book of Colossians that we've looked at together, a particular need in your life, you might say, well, Leroy, now my need is that first part. Here's where my need lies. I just need help in my evangelism, okay? Jim Morris and others are out there that can help you in that, can help you learn how to help people come to Christ. That's part of their job. You say, well, Leroy, now that's going along pretty well for me. I'm seeing people come to Christ and have over the years. But my process, my thing is that second process you talked about. Helping people get established in the faith. I just need help in seeing people go on with Christ. Well, okay. Jim and that team out there, they can help you in that as well. You say, now Leroy, yeah, that's true. But my need is that multiplication thing. To see those people who become established in the faith, become equippers of others and workers for Christ. Okay? That's fine. Then we have people out there that can help you with that. But the point is, isolate something that God has spoken to you about. Make that a matter of specific prayer. In fact, you might enlist other people for prayer. And just see what God does in your life as you pray about these things that the Lord may have brought to your heart during this week. And Father in heaven, we pause and thank you this morning for this little time we could look into your word together. And we pray, dear Lord, that as a result of this conference, as a result of our time together here, that as we analyze our own needs, not through introspection, but through the simple prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, you show me. Lord, you show me what you want me to concentrate on during these next few weeks. Help me, Lord, to become a better person, whether it's in evangelism or equipping people or establishing people in the faith. Lord, help me to become a better laborer for Christ, because we know, Lord, that the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.